This afternoon, with meekness, understanding comes through us as the word is taught in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm asking again.
Please, the second week. Who is the name?
He's not taking this answer today. Wow. Okay. Luke 24. From verses 3 to 5. So we're discussing on understanding the gospel. Yeah? Understanding the gospel. This will be the fifth section. And third
or fourth series. This will be the fourth series. Amen. We'll just name it A. And
still talk about something related to it again, because the major reason for this teaching is more or less, did I say that at the beginning of this teaching, something around understanding the Bible, stuff like that, right?
No problem.
It has an element of understanding the gospel, so we'll just drive there today and press a halt. Glory to God. Just five sections. Because this is like the shortest, right? Others is usually 7-8 sections. Okay, five sections. No problem. Luke 24 from verses 25. Jesus came and said to them, Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all the prophet has spoken. Say, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Glory to God. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Hallelujah. You know, I heard someone argue this and said, when it says enter into his glory, it means that to enter into his glory will imply going back to heaven. I'm like, no. He's referring to the indwelling. Seriously. And he said, no. It is enter into his glory. It's actually, it's not indwelling because he was not in the believer before. You understand? I said, if you watch the use of that word to enter, estetumai, the use of the word to enter is a word that implies when we have not been before. Do you understand? So the use of that word to enter is used for a place you've never been before. It's not like I'm going back to where I came from. No. It's where you have never been. It's a new place of entrance. Do you get it? So, you know, most times, let me use this thing. Just learn to be calm. It's not everything you see that you have to look at the word again. Relook at it. See it again. Amen. Amen. See it well before you begin to jump over some funny things. Also, some people that run into... I was surprised again. I saw someone put something like, everybody is, you know, when Jesus died, Christocentric. Amen. I never understood why Pastor Shelby used to say, Christocentric and all those things. Or part of people, Christocurrency. You know, very Christocentric. He said, this guy, I was like, so this thing is rampant. I felt it was just one crazy guy I saw one time. Not knowing that some people have such kind of useless belief. He said, Jesus has died. When Jesus died, he has died for everyone. He said, everyone in the world is saved. I'm like, interesting. You know, I have seen reasons why I have to teach that universality again. You know, I felt it's just some crazy set of people that don't understand scripture. Well, he said that is Christocentric. That the world is Christocentric.
that Jesus has died for everyone, you know. And what some feeble hearts will do is, the moment they see Christocentric, tithing Christocentric, they say, this is the world. No. Amen? That is the world. He has no. He said, Jesus has died for everyone. So therefore, he said, Jesus has died. And I wonder how they were able to treat Paul that way. Because even Paul will be amazed. Paul will need to write. We will have to start jotting down again. Say, for my own writing, you are giving me a fresh diamond new that was not intended. He said, when Jesus died, it means, you know, he said he died for the whole world. He said he came, first of all, he said that Jesus came to redeem the whole world. So when he died, he redeemed everyone. So everybody in the world is saved. That only thing there is that people are now, is that everyone in the world is led by God. Everyone in the world is saved. So people are now, what people are now doing is just to discover. Just to discover God. But everyone is saved. See, the world today is being saved by Christ. See, if Christ did not save the whole world, then that means what he did is wrong. I'm like, how can you make such kind of firm, affirmative submission? You can't say that. Hallelujah. And everybody will go back to Romans chapter 4. And Romans 5. I think they are being bewitched. You know? Hallelujah. Can't you see what Paul was writing in Romans 5? Is it not clear to your eyes again? Say by one man's sin, say death entered. He said everyone died because of one man. So because of Christ, everybody is saved. You need to, hallelujah, you need to look at that again. Hallelujah. Look at that again. Observe the word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. But you know the word, you know, it's amazing. Seeing people say, everyone who is born into this world is born a sinner. Where did they get that from? Say, because of what Adam did. You know, that alone is a fundamental problem. Glory to God. That alone is a fundamental problem. Glory to God. So, you know, what you will have to do is to erase some, I put it like this, permit me, it might not apply to some people, but it will apply to us in this world. You have to erase, when I mean this world, to us in this room. Hallelujah. You have to erase some Sunday school thinking mentality from your head. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Erase it. What you inherited from Adam is not sin. What you inherited from Adam is the physical body. Hope you are following me. Maybe that becomes very fundamental first. Amen. So, most of when I was looking at it, I was like, God, I will have to teach him again. I have to teach universalism. And before you see that, I have to teach the concept of sin. I hope you are believing me. I have to teach the concept of sin. Because I believe when we understand the concept of sin from its origin, those are to me mine. Hallelujah. You won't fall into such. And you know, some people can be eloquent when they are saying. You say, this is nice. No. Hallelujah. It's just like an assignment that I had to make some of our leaders answer. Somebody just wore a clothes. Christocentric clothes. Well, permit me, this time not Christocentric. But in my head, it was this Christocentric. And the person was walking out. I'm going to see a client. So the person was walking out. At the back, I just saw the church has left the building. I'm like, yes. The church has left the building. Like, this is interesting. Hallelujah. First of all, you don't tackle such questions. That is a quote out of a bigger quote. But in our world today, you need to seriously, because if you don't, the person that made that quote, I don't know on what basis he made the quote. It's a quote out of a bigger statement. And God will be that statement. I'm going to read it from our work today. Hallelujah. People can look at that and say, the church has left the building. Therefore, why are we gathering? The church has left the building. You can, you know, the church can be online, can be in line, can be outside. Amen. Right? Those who fit into that book, the church can be online. They have left the building. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The church is a gathering. We are gathered in the building. And the Bible says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. Hallelujah. So that location is recognized. Hallelujah. I hope you are following me. Consciously. Don't say, I have left the building. Yeah, I left the building. The church is actually not the building. Hallelujah. But because we are gathered here together. Amen. Yeah, this gathering is concerned. You know, we can read that from the wilderness, from Moses, right? We can read that too from Moses. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, always understand, don't allow, you know, just some funny things around, Sean. Amen. How did I even get into all this talk? Okay, enter into his glory. Hallelujah. Verse 27, begin at Moses and all this prophecy, expand unto them in all these scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay, verse 44. And he said to them, now he came to a larger audience, and he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still yet with you. That all things were before people were spoken, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Look at what he did. The same thing what he did in verses 27, which he said, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. What he did, yeah, is the same thing. He said, he opened he their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, you know, that was how Luke will now explain what he did to them within the 40 days. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, we also said, Luke opened our eyes to see that Jesus, not the only one, every of the synoptic writers did too, but Luke was a bit more detailed about that to show us that Jesus was reading from the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. So, he shows us that. So, what you find in the epistles and in the four gospels, as I said, will be summary that will make you go and read everything. Hallelujah. Will be summary. So they will employ a style of writing, which is a summative style of writing, where they will pick a subject matter as a reference for you to read everything. Do you understand me? Summative. They write, that is the style of writing that they use, summative. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, many a times, a verse will reference you to a whole book. To a whole book. Sometimes a whole full chapter. It might just be one line, but a whole full chapter. We looked at Matthew 22, verses 36, where it says, what is the great commandment of the law? Matthew will record it and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is Deuteronomy 6:5, right? That is the subject matter, or that is the subject of all Jesus read to them, right? So he picked that for you to read everything. Why Mark will start from verse 4? He say, "Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord thy God is one." Did you see that? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Hallelujah. So very important. So that is Mark 12:28 also. So you see, so it's not contradictory. It is the writers employing summative style of writing, a shorthand, for you to go and read everything.
Hallelujah. So you read everything.
So in that style of writing, a whole book or a group of books. A whole book, a group of books, or the whole 39 books can be compressed into one statement, into one verse. Hallelujah. Like for example, John 5:39. It says, John 5:39. It says, you search the scriptures. It says, search the scriptures. Actually, the word is, you search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Did you see that? It says,
So you search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life. But he says, these are they that testify of me. So just within this verse, he has just is a summary of Moses' first five books. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Look at verse 45. I mean verse 46 into 47. It says, if you believe Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. If you do not believe his writing, how do you believe my word? So he says Moses wrote concerning me, Moses' writings together.
Hallelujah. So that statement is not pointing you to a particular book. It's telling you to read all the books. Did you see that? Every of Moses' writing.
Read all together. He says he wrote concerning me. Hallelujah.
Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So very important.
Very important. Also, you look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 33 to 4.
He said, but I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. You won't see this anywhere in the New Testament. This is that, according to the scripture, according to the whole 39 books. But you won't go to any verse and say, this is where it is, Christ died for our sins, Christ died. No, it's not there. Hallelujah.
Look at that song. He said he was buried and he rose the third day according to the scriptures.
Okay, following me. So you won't see it anywhere. If you open the tabernacle, you won't see he was buried and he rose again. Hallelujah. But when it says according to the scriptures, it means everything together. If you read the scriptures together, you see that it speaks about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah.
So just two verses here is referencing the whole 39 book for you to go and read everything.
Hope you are following me. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
So, very important. The 39 books. So you read, especially you read everything.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So our duty, as we said last week, is to go back
and reread them. Hallelujah. We'll go back and reread them. So we said therefore
the epistles and the synoptics are summary of the Old Testament book. They are summary
of the Old Testament book. So, hope you are following me. They are summary of the Old Testament. Therefore, if I study the synoptic and the epistles, I would see that it points me back
to the Old Testament book. Hope you are following me. So if I read the epistles and the four gospels well, I will see that it points me back to the Old Testament book. And when I read the Old Testament books well, it points me forward to the epistles and the synoptics.
Hallelujah. Something. Or let's put the points here. Sorry, not points. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
But let's just have it like that. Glory to God.
Glory to God. It takes me to the epistles and the synoptics to reread read further. Amen. Therefore, duty lies on me to read the two words into each other. Hallelujah. Read the two words. Remember I told you, for the sake of this teaching, we'll call the Old Testament book one word, word one, and then the New Testament part, right? Word two. Did I say that? The epistles and the four gospels. So we read the two words into each other. Hallelujah. So we said in going back to reread, we must pay attention to the fact that every believer is an interpreter of scriptures. Right? And an interpreter, every believer or every student of scriptures is an interpreter. So and in interpretation seeks to find out what was in the mind of the author when they penned down. Seeks to find what was in the heart of the author when they penned down to write. And to understand what was in the author's mind, first I have to read everything, right? Read everything. And in reading everything, I should take note of the fact that God inspires men to write. God is the one that inspired men to write.
So the question is, how does he inspire men to write? How does he inspire men to write?
You know, I've showed us this earlier in this teaching, but I'll take that again. How does he inspire men to write? In inspiring men to write, we said God didn't write any scripture.
God didn't write any scripture.
In Exodus 31 verse 18, you know, I've seen people quote that and say God was the one that wrote the 10 commandments on the tables of tablets of stone by himself. How interesting. Exodus 31, 18. It says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now when you hear written with the finger of God, we have to investigate that word, finger of God. Hallelujah. Finger of God. If you go back earlier, in Exodus 8, the writer, who is Moses, employed that, you know, remember, they will write their mode of writing. You have to understand their mode of writing. We're coming back there shortly. Hallelujah. So Moses will use that style, finger of God, or that phrase, finger of God, in Exodus 8, verse 16. Exodus 8, 16. Did I say Exodus? Exodus 8, it should be Exodus 18. Sorry. Guess I've missed something here. Okay. Exodus 8, 16 into 19. I missed something. And the Lord said to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land. And it became light throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. And the magician did so with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not. So they were lice upon men and upon the beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord hath said. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So it's used for a miracle, right? To show it is of God. It is of God. For a miracle. To show this miracle is of God. Hallelujah. You find it also in Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. It is similar to what we have in Exodus. Hallelujah. It says, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So the same thing, referencing the same thing we've read. Now look at Luke 11. Jesus will use the same word, Luke 11, when he was accused of casting out a demon by the hands of Beelzebub. Luke 11 verse 20. Hallelujah. He says, now in response, in the top of verse 19, he says, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall ye be your judge. It says, but if I with the finger of God, did you see that? Cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did you see that? It's used for a miracle. Hallelujah. From God. Did you see that? Hallelujah. A miracle that is of God. Therefore, we can say the phrase finger of God is used for that which God inspires, which God did. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Which is of God, what is supernatural, right? Can we say that? Supernatural. Showing you that the tablets of stones was inspired by God, written in man's language. This is that what God inspired. supernatural. What God inspires is supernatural.
So it means that writing on the tables of stone, which is the testimony, it doesn't mean that God now took his hand and wrote, no. Hallelujah. It's God that finger of God because it's God that inspired it. Hallelujah.
It's inspired by God. So if it's inspired by God, it is supernatural. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God. Dionysius in the Greek. Inspiration of God.
So when you hear the word inspiration by God, what does it tell you?
It shows, when you're inspired by God, what would you see? You will see man's language. You will see man's culture written by man's hand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So inspired by God doesn't mean I take this from Pastor Shegun. Very important. Or I heard it from him. Very important. Is it inspired by God doesn't mean God is going to bypass man's brain. No.
Hallelujah. God didn't bypass man's brain. What is inspired by God means God will use man's culture.
Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what the inspiration of God. Let me read what I have in my mind. That God didn't bypass man's brain. Rather, he inspires them to write in man's language. Do you see that? In man's language. In their world. Their tense. God will use their language. God will use things in their world. God will use their tense. God will use their expression. Hallelujah. Even though he knows that their science will be outdated in the near future, yet he will use their science. Did you see that? Hallelujah. He will also use their science. He knows that their language will evolve. He will still use their language. Hallelujah. So God makes use of what he has available. And what does he have available? Man. Man's frailty.
Hallelujah. I hope you are following me. What he has available is man. Man's frailty. Man's culture. I hope you are following me. Man's culture. Man's culture. Man's expression. Man's terminologies. That's what he has available. And that is what he uses. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen. He will use their world. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. In their world. I share something with us that in their world they believe the sun goes around the earth, right? Is it the sun that goes around?
They believe it's the sun that goes around the earth. Whereas in the real sense, what goes, the earth goes around the sun, right?
Hallelujah. Science are just, I don't really know what to say. Hallelujah. I had a discussion with one of the pastors. Some days back, we're looking at science. I told the person, said, your pastor.
He said this, in the earth, I did the science. If you ask me money, we'll talk investment. Hallelujah. We know how we can invest and not invest in Santos. Hallelujah. I'm forgiving Santos. That is the best I can. Hallelujah. So we know how we can invest, how we can talk money. How can I do loan?
I did not do science. So you're not telling me geography. And so after the earth, there's volcano. I said, oh, yeah. Have you seen it? He said, no, yeah, it's never clear. He said, the earth actually is round because I told him, I can only say the one that I know. He said, we are on top of the surface of the earth. That is to say, this is the earth's surface. I said, how? Is there no cone? He said, there's no cone. I said, interesting. And I asked the question, have you seen it? Say, actually, have you
seen it? Because for me to say there's a cone, because I learned it at the point that the earth is covered. So we are inside the earth, then we are on the earth. I said, interesting. You're asking now. I'm even better than you.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's just a funny thing. Where were we, Joe? Where were we? Come back. So when you go to the universe, I know scriptures. Amen. Okay, what did he even say? Say, other planets are around the earth. So, and I say, how come rock will not have to go up? Why didn't the rock just go straight, have you? And run. We don't know anything, but it's as if some small thing. I'm not using science, right? Give me figures to understand figures. Glory to God. Give me scriptures, we'll look at it together, we'll read together. Ali?
Amen.
If you ask me about science, maybe the best of the science I know is the science of scripture. I'll just be laughing at me, right? Yeah, that's the best I know. You can't see me picking up a geography book. What am I doing it for? Well, give me a true nature, I will read it for you.
Amen.
Let's continue.
So God will use their science, right? The same way God is, if I'm to talk now, by the inspiration of God, God will have to use the science that I know now. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Hey! This is the science that I know. Yeah, in the corner of the air, can that be God? Doesn't God know that desire?
Okay, God will use what is available to him.
God also uses the Samara. He doesn't need the Samara. The man will speak. You don't know. The word of wisdom he will give to you will come in Samara. Will come in Pidgin. Will come in Yoruba. Will come in Calabar. Hallelujah! Because that is what is made available at that point. Amen. And that person is inspired by the Holy Ghost. How can the Holy Ghost inspire someone to give word of knowledge in New Day? What's that? Say that is about the Holy Ghost. Say holy what?
Because you are used to.
Yeah. There's a rising. That's what you're used to. Hallelujah. So you now get amazed. You now get to Benue State. Somebody is now giving word of knowledge. I now give you a chain there. Full of. Say, what is that? Say that the Holy Ghost. Say holy what? That's the Holy God. Hallelujah! It's the Holy Ghost! So, like I would say, stop the mental blockage. God inspires men using what they have, what is available to them. Glory to God! Glory to God! There are people in rural areas that don't speak English. Don't you know? Hallelujah! And yet, God uses them in that area, in their language. How do you think they preach the gospel in China English? It's Chinese. What about it in Chinese? Amen. Glory to God. But when they now hear you give word of wisdom or in English, they ask, does God work in English?
No.
Glory to God. That is God. He is what is available to man. Hallelujah. Your expressions. Amen. So, God makes use of what is available. That's everywhere. So, they will write to their audience. Yes. Listen, they will write to their audience. So, in writing to their audience, they will use the language of their audience. Hallelujah. Moses does not know how to speak English. He asks Moses, what is your name? He will tell you, I don't know what you are talking about. You are the one that is saying, what is your name in English? Hallelujah. Well, Moses knew is Hebrew. Amen? He was not learned in English. English was not even born. Hope you are following me. Hope you are following me. Amen.
Could that be true?
That is true now.
Amen.
So, go right to their audience. Employ languages that their audience will what, understand. That is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Yes, God knows that your audience will go beyond their immediate audience. Hope you know that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But for the sake of their immediate audience, God will use the language of their immediate audience. Can you see the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? Can you see? Hallelujah. You will not bypass it. So you will not see anything like, we're coming there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that says, I know God will not bypass their brains. That is why I will not find words like email, Facebook, Twitter, or tweet in scriptures. When you see tweet, you say, Moses used tweet. You find it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But does God know that someday in our world, there was not like Facebook and tweet? Practically, yes. Right? But in their world, there was not like tweet. So God isn't going to use tweet. So the moment you find email, you say, no. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Just the same way you say somebody wrote you a letter, 1942. Now wrote in that, or you found the old manuscript. You say it's an old manuscript of 1942. And in the manuscript, you answer, send me your Yahoo mail. You know that is never. That was not 1999. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. Or send me your Gmail. Google as a company started in 1999. Hope you are following me. 1999.
That should be just around the corner. Glory to God. It can't be 1942. God does not like email. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So you'll find tweets in scriptures because they were not in their world. Hallelujah.
Yet, what they wrote is not outdated in our world. Always take note of that. What they wrote is not outdated in our world. In as much as our world in culture, in knowledge has gone beyond some of those things that they wrote of, yet those things are not outdated. So what is inspired of God is not outdated. Because it was written in those in their world doesn't mean it's outdated in my world. No.
Hallelujah. It's not outdated. Hallelujah. So, we said they wrote first to their immediate audience. Therefore, I must take that seat of their first immediate audience. Take that seat and understand it first in that world. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And understand words first in that world.
Because since we say those words are still relevant in our world today, so I must take that seat there, understand it in that world. Right? Right?
Hallelujah. So, in understanding it in that world, I will first of all know how words or how they wrote in that world.
Hallelujah. I must know how they wrote in that world.
Something by the corner, just drop it somewhere. We said it last week. Genesis is actually the foundation of words. Drop it somewhere. It will come back again. Hallelujah. So how they wrote in their word, right? I wonder why I skipped something here. I skipped it and came back and write it again.
Alright. Did I do that? Okay. Okay.
Okay, let me just read it. Let me just have it as it is in my notes. Come on. So, in the epistles, words in the epistles will have their meaning first in the Old Testament book. So I will have to read words first in their world, interpret it in their world before I apply it to my world today. Hallelujah. Read it in their world, interpret it in their world, then apply it in my world today. So we said, I must get the interpretation right before I can apply it rightly. If I miss the interpretation, I will miss the application. So, in their world, they will write using figure of speech a lot. They will use figure of speech a lot. They will use imageries a lot. Imageries. Hallelujah. In fact, let me tell you something. A good in their world, and even up until into the 18th century, so this is something that even we have up until the 18th century, is the fact that it is known that a good author. A good author in literature, a good author in literature is one who is able to express his story, his storyline, using imageries, using figures a lot. I will find an example will be Shakespeare. I'm talking about writer that I even recent, that's Shakespeare. Now, Shakespeare, for example, it was up until when I was in first year that I was telling somebody, I don't think Romeo and Juliet is actually a true life story. Can it be true? There was no Romeo and Juliet anyway. Amen? But he was to write about love. And dying for love. So he will not paint that picture of a Romeo and a Juliet. A fiction, do you get that? Is a pure fiction. And in writing about Romeo and Juliet, something that never happened, you see the way. Okay. Romeo and Juliet. You might begin to talk. And the science of the there were a lot of imagery in Romeo and Juliet, a lot. In fact, part of the things in Romeo and Juliet is how we used figure of speech a whole lot. I didn't really read it to the end because I was not a fan of it. I bought another book. Because in literature they asked, what are the things? That's Jackie Joe, things in Romeo and Juliet, okay. How's that bad? Amen. Okay, there's another one. Beggar Strike. The man, who actually wrote Beggar Strike? Let me read Beggar Strike. Who wrote Beggar Strike? What I said I read to pass quiet. There's another one. Yeah, the man had to change his identity. Huh? This guy's husband has gone mad again. No, sorry. You guys are making me feel as if I'm one old person. Don't worry.
It was written about apathy and apathy in South Africa. Not
the point. It's a book. Yeah. It was all about apathy and how the guy had to change his name. The guy had to change his name. And that is actually a fiction. It didn't happen with him. But they were able to write about apathy, write about his something. Write about something. It was all about apathy, and then he will not employ friction and a lot of figure of speech. Okay. Mother. What is this one? I mean, Chinua Achebe.
things fall apart too.
You have to now bring in frictions and a lot of things,
right? Ekemefuna never existed in real life. That Ekemefuna in that book. In that book.
Yes,
it is. It didn't happen. But he was. So what is he doing?
He's writing about a government. And he puts it in a storyline. So if you are not a careful student of literature, you think, this story is sweet, so you have missed it.
Okay, follow me. He now has another poem. Things Fall Apart. Is a poem? Okay, Things Fall Apart is both a poem and a book. So the poem is Things Fall Apart and the Center Cannot Hold, May Anarchy is Loose Upon the Land. Now you might just think, I do not have that song, that poem written as a storyline. Do you get it? I'm saying that because where I'm going to shopping. As a storyline, you will now be thinking of one Okonkwo who a young boy began to call father. Do you understand me? Call father, and then there was now one priestess of their chief. Her name is Nam. Now, that one was the, you have a priestess, you have Ikemefuna, you have Okonkwo, you have, Okonkwo's father being one lazy man. Anoka, one lazy guy. So, you have this character portraying a government. Do you know what that is? Okay, I'm already. So, you now put it in the point that if you are not well studious to read, you think you are enjoying the story. We have the story talking about it. Amen? So, very important. So, those characters didn't exist. They existed in the storyline. Amen. You know, the moment I'm saying those characters exist, I'm remembering the film. I watched both the film, read the book. Amen. So everything together. But it's all about writing concerning something. Oh, well, Mother's Joy. Is it Mother's Joy? I've forgotten those books, sure. Let's leave that. So, you know, good literal material are seen in how you would express your point in such a way that you leave the audience to understand what you are talking about. Do you understand? So you wrap it around imagery, wrap it around imageries, right? Wrap it around use figure of speech so as to pass across a point. Do you understand? That is how good literary materials are seen today. But in their world, using those style of writing is actually peculiar much more to their world. Now, to the audience, it is not difficult for them to understand it. Today it's difficult because a whole lot of things have happened. If you ask some people, what is the difference between metaphor and simile, they will be looking at you. What is the difference between irony and a lie, they will be looking at you. Right? What is the difference between personification and oxymoron, they will be looking at you. Oxymoron is when the moron is over. So those things are, like I said last week, I guess I said it here last week, are those things that are kind of losing its, okay, I said it on Sunday, those things are kind of losing its relevance in our world, though we can still find it in our world. Do you understand me? We can still find it in our world. But it's kind of losing its relevance, right? Little by little, people are like, what's the meaning of that? Is this oxymoron or personification? You don't know when to use oxymoron, when to call something oxymoron, when to call it personification, when to say this one is irony, this is a lie. Do you understand? Very important. But those days, in their world, that was their mode of communication, so it was easy, right? For you to hear serpent, I know what serpent is. Glory to God. So that means I have to take back that seat of that first surgeon and hear it in their world. Understand how they wrote in their world. You understand? Very important. Very important. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, for example, we said that in their world, in their world, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, and you get, I said this last week, and you get to the Garden of Eden, that serpent
Eve and tree and fruit. Yeah? One. There was no, we'll settle that part. That Adam, that image, that's what you saw there, serpent, Eve, tree, fruit, were all images. The only literal thing there is just Eve. Everyone else is imagery. Right? So the serpent didn't, was not there literally. I said that last week, right? There was no serpent there literally. The same way the fruit was is imagery. The tree too, imagery. Did you see that? The serpent too that they say spoke is also imagery. So the only person there is who? Eve. Do you understand me? Something you must not miss.
Hallelujah. Rather, that serpent, the serpent or the use of serpent there is used to describe Eve's act of unbelief. Was that what we said? Hallelujah. And we said Paul will bring it in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Now, Paul will now bring it in again, 2 Corinthians 11, for you to see something. 2 Corinthians 11:2. It says, "For I am a jealous lover with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you chaste virgin to God. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see that? Hallelujah. "Say, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receives another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might as well bear with him." Do you see that? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God. So, we said, Paul shows us that behind the scene is the devil, right? Right? Through the agency of false teachers, false information, perversion in Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis 3 is the origin of false teaching, false prophets, false apostles, perversion of the gospel. That is the origin of perversion.
So false teachers is the origin of Antichrist. So Antichrist didn't come, you understand? For Antichrist is actually a message. Hallelujah. Right? A message, because Christ is a message. So, Antichrist is a message. So, perversion. When you find perversion, when you find false teaching, false teachers will be here, Genesis 3. That is the origin. Remember also Genesis is the foundation. Right? Hallelujah. Of word. So when you hear, if we go down to Genesis, when you get down to the epistles, I hear another gospel. You hear, it's taking your mind back to where? Genesis 3:1. Did you see that? Genesis 3:1-4. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. So that would be the origin of it.
So what happened to Eve is a corruption from the simplicity that is found where? In the promise. Or in Christ.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Can you see this? Taking the seat of that false order to be able to see, right? Now, how are we applying it?
False prophets, right? False teachers. That is the application in our world. So that's what has happened to Eve. So, what did the false teaching do? Created unbelief. Did you see that? Unbelief in the promise. So, remember we said the fruit is actually, eating the fruit is actually unbelief in God's promise, right? So, where can you point it to? Where? False teaching. False prophet, perversion. And who is behind the scene? Satan. Did you see that? Pointed at behind what Moses is writing about is Satan through the agency of men. Hope you are saying that. Through the agency of men. So don't miss that. At all. Don't miss that. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, also, we've seen that words in the epistles and synoptic have their origin in the Tabernacle. That's what we just said. For example, when you use the word blessed, we saw that too, right? The word blessed. In our world today, when you hear the word blessed, what comes to the mind of people is money. Money, 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 money. No,
Hallelujah.
In their world. When you hear the word blessed, I showed us this, so you can get back to the second session. That's where I taught this, right? When you hear the word blessed, it goes back down to where? Abraham.
Do you see that?
Abraham.
Do you get that? So blessed means to be accepted. Glory to God.
To be accepted. So very important to look at that. Also, there are times in translating words
from one word, from word one to word two. Please understand what I mean by word one to word two. Yeah? You understand, right? Translating word from word one to word two, which is from Hebrew to Greek,
the words in, I mean, that the words in the surface seems like it has lost its meaning from the original word. Right? Sometimes it's as if the words have lost their meaning from the original word. But not so. At those times, I will have to go back again and reread it in the Hebrew. Right? We read it because we said that is the origin of words. So go back and reread it. You will discover that it has not only, it did not lose actually its meaning. Glory to God. It didn't lose the meaning. Just that maybe something has happened that makes it look on the surface that lost its meaning. Glory to God. Like for example, the word redemption. Right? We looked at redemption over and again. Redemption. God. Kingsman Redeemer. Right? And it's used to show value. Used to show value, right? What you value.
So, what you value. So, when you get to the synoptic, the word is now used for lutrosis, apolutrosis, lutron, right?
Right? Now, why would they use the word? And those are words used for how you buy things, how you buy things from the money, from the market. So, why would they use to buy something as though it looks as if you have to pay something to get something? We said that was not the intention. The intention is because they don't have the word kingsman or the word for next of kin in the Greek. They will look at what does this word show? It shows value. So, in their world, what can you use to show value? What do you use? Money. So, money is used to show value in their world. Do you understand me? Which Jesus will now illustrate using the kingdom of God can be likened unto a man who saw a treasure in the land. Goes back, sold everything he has to pick the land. So, it was to show value. Do you understand? That is redemption. Glory to God. Redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Also, there's another word we have to look at. That is the word in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 5. Quickly, let us read Hebrews 12 verse 5. That seems as if, oh, why did he translate or why did he write us? Use this word. They're not supposed to use it. No. Most times, when it comes to translation, most times you have to look at what was obtainable in their word, which will form why they will choose words. But what you should do as a Bible student is not to say it's contradictory. It's not contradictory. Look at why those words were employed. Hallelujah. And then now you'll be able to apply it in your world. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 into 6. 5 into 6. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or faint when thou hast rebuked of him. Therefore, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
He uses the word scourgeth. Scourgeth. Now, that word scourge, in the Greek, is the word mastigo. Mastigo is used for how you flog somebody literally. You see that? How you flog with a cane, with koboko. You see that? You find it in Matthew 10:17. Matthew 10:17.
It says, beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogue. They will flog in their synagogue. Hallelujah. In Matthew 20:19, you find it again. Matthew 20:19. It says, and they shall deliver thee to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again. He's talking about what will happen to him. Do you see that? His prediction is dead. And he said he will be flogged. Do you see that? He has, is used for flogging. Revelation chapter 23, verse 34. It says, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogue and persecute them for the city, I mean from city to city. You see that? Hallelujah. So you find it also in Mark 10:34, Luke 18:33, John 19:1. Mark 10:34, Luke 18:33, John 19 verse 1. Used for flogging, literally. So when you read this alone, he says, God scourges everyone in whom he loves. You read this alone, you will think there's something called Koboko of the Holy Ghost. You think there's something called Koboko of the Holy Ghost. In fact, I had a teacher one time that taught us. And he said, he was driving his car. You know, to when I think about that thing, I can't wrap my head around it. Why would he ever tell us that? He said, he was driving his car into the base. And I don't want to call the name of the car because before some people that will be listening to me years to come or anytime will know the kind of person I'm referring to. But you know, and he said one day was driving and about to enter the bay, he said he began to receive the Koboko of the Holy Ghost. I said Koboko of God. He said, yeah, that's Koboko of God. He said, wait for that to now tell us that thing. If God cannot flog you with this Koboko, you see, he was receiving this ritual flogging. See, be careful what you tell children. You can look at me today. After many years, it's still ringing in my head. In fact, there's this mental whatever it has cost me that most of the time I'm giving this ritual, I have to make sure I don't know. For years, I felt there's something called Koboko of the Holy Ghost, where God will just be flogging you anyhow, left by center. You know, with your fear. I said that there was a civil whipping.
Somebody must have been whipping you from your village.
Without due respect. Amen? Amen?
But that was just felt. I said there was something that one day I was just walking through my mom. And he said, that's because God loves you. You know, the child who knew. He opened the scripture to her. He said, in whom he loves. So he said, when you want to know you are loved of God, God will flog you. Ah! That was heavy. I was that day in class, everybody was quiet. Uncle, God flog Uncle.
You know, we can't now ask Uncle, was it painful? Not. You will receive your own Koboko. But, you know, that now brings up the question, is there anything called Koboko of the Holy Ghost? So what is Koboko? Koboko is a Greek word for mankere. What is mankere? Mankere is king. Well, the way you used to flog people.
Amen?
No.
Do you understand?
Now, why would the writer now use scourge? Do you get me? Why would they use scourge? Well, because if you read it alone, I bet you will say there's something called the flogging of the spirit. Does the Holy Ghost rebuke us? Yes. Do you understand me? Rebuke is part of the ministry of the Spirit. Amen? Uh-huh. But you must always know when you're going to enter juju.
This will be juju.
They use K. Amen? Uh-huh. Now, open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. That is where the writer of Hebrews was actually reading from. Proverbs 3. In fact, let's look at it first before I go further. Proverbs 3. Verse 11. Do you know what he says? He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. Did you see that? Let us be wary of his correction. Now that is verses 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. Can you see? Now look at verse 6, which is in Ezra. It says, verse 12, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. Did you see scotch there? No. So why would the writer of Hebrews put the word scotch? Hallelujah. Now let's look at that Hebrew 6 again. Hebrew 12. And put your hands in Proverbs. Let me show you something. It says, in whom the Lord, it said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Did you see that? Now, that is the same thing you have as, whom the Lord loveth, he corrects. Even as a father, the son, he delights. Now, when you use the word, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, kai mastigo. Did you see that? So he's trying to explain that chastening. Now, the chastening, listen, come on. Chastening there is just for training. Right? Now, go back to Proverbs. Proverbs use the word correct. Do you understand? So the writer of Hebrews is actually writing that word correct. To correct. This is that word to correct. Now, if you go back to Hebrews, the word correct is the word yakach. Y-A-K-A-C-H. Yakach. It's used for how you correct, for how you rebuke. How you rebuke? Correct with words of mouth. You see that? How you rebuke? You correct with words of mouth. Words of mouth. Now, take a look at that. So the interpreter employed, which is the writer of Hebrew, employed mastigo, because in their word, what is used to show correction, right? In their word, now remember there are two words. Now, in their own word, what is used to show correction to one, especially one who has committed capital offense, is by scourging. Did you see that? Did you see that? What is used to correct is by scourging. So, the writer expects you to see what he wants you to see. Not the flogging, but the correction. Did you see that? Hope you are seeing that. He doesn't want you to see the flaw, he doesn't want you to see the correction. His correction is pointing your eyes to. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. So he uses the word mastigo to show you the process, how it is done in their world. Mastigo, which is what? The flogging. Do you see that? Amen. Amen. So why did he use epatenosis? Listen. Epatenosis means to straighten, right? To get back. So what he's showing you, remember his audience, part of his audience, the writer of Hebrews, are Jewish people. Hope you're following me. Jewish people. Who was, when he uses the word, were the Jewish people. Now, Israelites. Now he's now showing them, yes, epatenosis means to straighten back, to get back to where it is. Now he's showing them this is the process, mastigo. That was what they have obtainable in their world. Hope you are following me. That's what they have obtainable in their world. The process of correction, especially for a capital offense, is by scourging. So he employs the word to scourge. Hallelujah. To scourge. He says, now, that is used to show correction. Hallelujah. Now, he's not expecting you to be looking at scourging. No, to see that, no matter the offense, capital or not capital, it's correction. Hope you're seeing that. Hallelujah. Is what he needed you to see that it is correction he's talking about. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, it's very important. I've now heard some people misquote the scripture, and I say, no. Now, this is me answering a question that might pop up in people's mind. As a pastor, I'm taught to do that. Not just to just teach you all this stuff, but teach you and answer questions for my teachings and still teach you. So that I will know that every question that will pop up in your head has been answered. Hallelujah. So what about you now thinking, but the Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Number one is, I don't know where people got that from. That is not literal in scriptures. Hallelujah. But where usually people quote that from will be Proverbs 13:24. Not literal like spare the rod and spoil the child. Hallelujah. But they quote that from Proverbs 13:24. But what about the rod?
So if you say the corruption is by mouth. What about when it says spare the rod and spoil the child? That means they employ the use of rod. You are the one reading rod in your words today as Cain. Hope you are hearing me. And what you are reading rod today as flog. No. Now let's look at that word. Let's get back to Proverbs 13 first, verse 24. Proverbs 13:24. Hope you are following me. Okay, Proverbs 13:24. If you are there, I want to read. It says, he that spareth his rod hated his son. Did you see that? Eh? And he that loveth him chasten him betimes. Chasten there means for to train. You see that? To train. So the use of the word rod. These are the word rod is training. Okay, following you. Now that word rod is from the Hebrew word shebet. S-H-E-B-E-T, shebet. It's used for training. It's used for leading. You see that? It's used for training and leading. Used by a shepherd. So that means the work of a father is the work of a shepherd. Oh, hope you are following me. Eh? The work of a shepherd. So he leads, not flogs. So the use of the word rod is you are not reading spare the rod and spoil the child as flogging the child, but it's actually to actually what? Lead. Amen? Amen? Hope you are following that. You are not reading the word to lead. To train. Shepherd, train, lead. The same thing too we'll find with the use of the word gospel. You know, on the surface, like we've been saying, it looks as if gospel, good news, just good news. Right? Yes, I've explained that to us. It's good news because of what? Remember I said the word gospel is from another word basar. Right? It's used for a kingdom war. Right? Or a kingdom news. Sorry. News of the war. And in that news, there's always a good and a bad news, right? The good news is for the victor. The bad news is for the victim. Amen? Right? So there is always a messenger to carry the news back home. Ah! It's a good news. We've won! It's a messenger at the other end. Ah! They beat us. Do you get it? Amen? Just the same way.
I don't want to say. I don't want to talk about clubs today. Glory to God. Talk about clubs today. Leeds, my club will miss, will not be able to beat Crystal Palace. So, let me just hold my peace till 6 o'clock where I will get this call. Let's continue. So, we said the word basa, I used for a kingdom war, right? So, now the reason why we have it, why the it will be called good news. You are genuine. It's because of the side where we are in, right? Right? It's a good news because it's a victory. Hallelujah. So it's called you are genuine. But just to look at it as you are genuine alone, you might miss what is, you might miss a basic word, which is the word what? Warfare. Do you see that? There's war underneath. Glory to God. I hope you're following me. It's a good news, right? But what brought about the good news? There's something. There was a kingdom war. Hallelujah. We'll look at this further during CRC. Hallelujah. You know what? We're discussing that during CRC. Believe it or not. Right? We'll look at this kingdom war. Hallelujah. We started that last year. That was last year, November. Before, how you guys are going to tell Pastor Dixon to produce that message? Because I will just fly and continue from where I stopped. Amen. Telling to produce the message. And I'm saying to this message that all over the world will hold you accountable. Hallelujah. Okay. I think I've forgotten. Your sins are heaped up before me. Like a garrison of soldiers. Heaped up.
So, where were we? Okay. Basar, right?
I just jumped my notes by half because of time. Okay. Now,
kingdom war, right? So that narrative of a war becomes important in our world today, right?
And you find the same narrative with the apostles in the epistles, in the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah, you find the same narrative. When you hear gospel, you find that underneath, you find what? War. Hallelujah.
Something we're going to see.
Hallelujah. So, that means, when I get back to reread, the way I will read fights will not be the same way the world will see fights. Hallelujah. I will not read fights the way the world will read fights. No. I will see it in the light of the gospel.
When I get back and I'm reading war, the Israel and Amalek, I'm not reading and the fourth word. No! I'm reading the gospel. Hallelujah. So every time I read the story of a war in the Old Testament book, I'm reading the victory of the gospel. Okay, I'm going to read it. Hallelujah.
How the Israelites won, you're reading the victory. The gospel is underneath those walls. Hallelujah. And something you must get to see. Amen. Amen. So I must read the gospel. I wonder why I jumped this way. So for last week,
I showed us something last week.
I told us that, see, they fought wars before they got into the land, right?
Mm-hmm.
They fought wars before they got into the land.
Because we are reading that narrative. You know, something I will yet show us is the fact that when you see a word, you have to go back and reread the whole narrative. The narrative you find all through scriptures. Hallelujah. So I have to go back and look at that word. Gospel,
right? It says it's a kingdom war, right? Now, how was the war first? Did they fight the war before they got into the land?
Yes. The land of Canaan is a symbol, right? Come on. The land of Canaan is a symbol.
I told us something. Let me say it again. Because that is the essence of the teaching. The essence of the teaching is not just to talk about gospel. The essence of the teaching is to help us see how to read scriptures. Hope you are following me. Now, I told us that when you hear the word redemption and you see the coming out of Egypt is a symbol, right? Right? Come on, is a symbol. They left Egypt. Right? Now also, Egypt is a symbol too, right? Egypt is a symbol in scriptures. Canaan is also a scripture. It is also a symbol in scripture. Crossing the Red Sea is a symbol. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Aha. So, very important. You know, when they first left.
No, let's not get it. It's not part of what I'm teaching.
Okay. Now,
when you hear Canaan is a symbol for the promised land. We know it's not the promised land, but was to symbolize the promised land, right? Right? So, Canaan will imply the spirit, right? Come on now, follow me. You guys are looking at me as though I am just saying for the first time. Canaan will represent the spirit, right? The promised land. Is the promised land the spirit?
Yes. Hallelujah, right? Represent in Christ, right? Right? So milk and honey. Please, I don't want to. You know, I've been running away to talk about lamb's flow, milk and honey. It's just personal for a reason.
Because I remember it was a time like that. My mom was teaching us while we were small.
My first teacher of scripture is my mom. So you're teaching us. So you're not talking about the land filled with milk and honey. Mommy, when you go to the land,
well, either milk and honey will just come here anyway. As in, so whenever I hear the milk and honey, I just think about that stupid question I asked. They didn't go to taking us to the land to the milk and honey. So my mom, when we get to heaven, we're going to be having milk and honey.
So, that's something I'm personally not talking about for some reasons.
Because if you bring back memories, we will sit down here for a long time. Amen. Amen.
Ah, how wonderful, wonderful. If I tell you my story, my experience, what this heaven we are running the race for? You are running the race for.
If I tell you my experience, is yeah, Pastor.
Kudos. Amen. Amen. That's right today, but I'm not talking to my mom.
All these things
they
are saying, all these things. Will he take us to heaven? Yes.
They'll say, ah! What is all this? What is all this?
Don't worry.
Where was I? Canaan, right?
So Canaan is a symbol, right? Now, did they fight before they got to Canaan? They did, right? Now, when they got to Canaan, does it mean that the whole war has ended? No. But yes, they still fought while they were in Canaan, right? So this will become very relevant to us now and in our CRC. Amen? In our CRC, very important as we discuss believers' authority.
It will lead us there. Hallelujah.
To
lead us there.
So, I said that to say this. Sorry, I'm looking for. I'm thinking I wrote these things when I'm sleeping. But what I mean to say.
What I'm supposed to say first. I'm saying it last. Why did I have to be that way?
Okay. Okay. Very important. I'm still here, but I have what I want to say next is here.
So, take note. The fight here is not an aimless fight. When we talk about fight, not an aimless fight. It's a fight where we're already victorious. You understand me? I said that last week, but I'm saying it again. We're already victorious. Rather, this fight we're talking about is an exercise of our believer's authority. Okay, I have to be clear on this. Hallelujah. Because the role of in redemption, Christ fought and will have the victory. But to have a good news, to have a new genealogy to talk about, is because there was a warfare. Hallelujah. And there's a victory. That's why it's called the genealogy. Hope you're following me. Is the victory in that warfare of Christ, that is why it's called the Evangelion. Hope you're following me. But yet, there's a fight to fight. I hope you're following me. There's a fight to fight. And that is what we're looking at.
Hallelujah.
So we are standing on the victory of Christ. Against those people who are more, okay, they won't so get it. I guess I'm not literally wrong, but I'm correct if you understand what I'm saying. Right? So we're standing on Christ's victory, right? And we're exercising that victory of truth. That's what I'm talking about. So it's not a fight of I want to get into an aimless I know. We're already victorious. Right? So we are exercising that victory. Right? In our daily life. Let me just put it that way for today.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. But let's come back to where I was in my notes. So, in looking at that narrative of a fight, Paul will employ a word. The word he will employ is the word odino. In Galatians 4:19, odino.
He said, my children, my little children, in whom I travailed in Bethlehem. He said, yet travaileth, yet again to try be formed in you.
He said, my children, my little children, whom I travail. That's the word odino. Now, when you say in birth for, it's referring to what?
It's referring to they have been saved. So that means Paul makes you see, when using the word odino, is the word used for how you experience pain in labor, in childbirth.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, well, when you experience pain in labor, pain in childbirth. So, yeah, Paul makes you see. Now, Paul uses it twice. Now, if you have to look at it the way, if you have to look at it, it means my children, the little children in whom I travel, is in verse 4. It says, yet travel, that word yet travel, I again, is my interpretation, because it says yet again. You saw the word yet again, it means yet traveleth I again. Did you get that? So Christ be formed in you. It's the same thing. Hallelujah. It's the same thing. Now that means he shows you two processes. Is it in death? See Christ be formed. Did you see that? And for Paul to say that, you have to read that also into 1 Timothy chapter 2. Is it God's 1 Timothy 2:4, he says, what is God's plan? What is God's purpose? He says, for all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the knowledge of the truth is to Christ be formed in you. Did you see that? Now, he says, it's the same process. Okay, follow me. So what Paul has done in Galatians 4:19 is that makes you see the process of being saved comes with a fight, comes with pain. Also, spiritual growth comes with the same pain. In quote, a fight. So the underneath is a fight, is a strong. Let me use that word, a strong, a pain, a labor. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spiritual growth and what? The process of being saved. So, don't you see also we look at it holistically together, especially as we look at our daily life, not, don't worry, we understand that from the process. Hallelujah. That is as we got spiritual growth. Look at that together. Hallelujah. Now in Ephesians 6:12, look at what it says. It says, you put on the whole armor of God. Now when you hear the word armor of God, your mind goes to the fact that when you hear the word armor, is used in battles, right? So it says, sword. Okay, that is verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you see that?
Hallelujah. So undertone is what? A warfare. Undertone is a fight. Hope you are saying that. Is that a fight? It's a fight. The undertone there is a fight. We'll rescue. Is a fight. Did you see that? Hallelujah. There's a fight there.
A warfare. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A warfare. And that warfare, not restricted to just in the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. Yet, it also includes the preaching of the gospel and the believer's total well-being. That's what he's talking about. If you read down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. Glory to God. So the process of getting one saved is not by a fair weather speech.
No. Not just by just coming to talk. No! Hallelujah! It involves a fight. It involves a fight. Paul would say, I came up to you with excellency of speech. You see that? No, just fine words. No! No! If not anybody who is a good speaker can just talk and go, you understand me? It's not about that.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Getting one born again is not a skill. It's not a skill. Paul said, but he said, came not with excellence of speech. He said, but by the demonstration of the Holy Ghost power. Apodexy. Did you see that? So it's not a skill. No, it's God's power of work. Hallelujah. It's the work of the Spirit. So it's not a skill. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the work of the Spirit. It involves a fight.
travail. It involves a fight. A fight.
And this fight, as I said, is a fight. I mean, this fight here, I said, it is the exercising of our believer's authority. Right? Hallelujah. So let's see what the fight entails. Let's see what this fight entails. And see what this fight entails quickly. We have to first of all ask the question, who is the man, or what does scripture teach us about the man who is not saved? Colossians 1:13.
Delivered out of darkness. So the man is in darkness. Do you see that? He's in darkness. A man who is not saved is in darkness.
Genesis 1:2.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Darkness. So the man is in darkness, right?
So Paul picks that word darkness in Genesis 1:2 and makes us see. In Colossians, in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he said the God of this world. I mean 2 Corinthians 4:4. Said the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Say, if our gospel be hid, then hid to them who are perishing. Say, whom the God of this world, this is that, has blinded their eyes. So he brings in the supernatural element to it. Hallelujah. It is not just mere darkness. It is actually what? Being blinded by the God of this world. Hallelujah. Hope you are following me. So he said they are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He said the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Say, lift the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is in the image of God, to shine of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Is he to them that are lost.
They are lost. Hope you are following me. They are lost. And it says, that lost is darkness, is the word, is the supernatural element that they are blinded by the words of this world. Hope you are seeing that.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, that darkness is the dominion of Satan over them. Where? Where is the emphasis of Paul? Look at verse 6. He says, for God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So, where is that dominion in their hearts?
You see that? In their hearts. In their hearts. In their hearts.
That is what Paul in Ephesians will call the... Okay, we'll get there. We'll get there. We'll get there. Just give me a minute. Now, in Ephesians 2:2. In Ephesians 2:2. Look at what Paul says. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience. Did you see that? It's their heart is in view. Oh, I hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Their heart is in view. They are under the kingdom of Satan. It calls it the course of this world. The course of this world. Hallelujah. When they call it the course of this world, look at what Paul will say also in 2 Corinthians 4 for what we just read. It's called it the God of this world. The cause of this world, the God of this world. So he's referencing the system of the world.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. So the man who is not saved is under the dominion of the devil. Is under the dominion of Satan. Is in the kingdom of Satan. You see, you don't miss words. Because you need to know. This person is in a kingdom that is not your kingdom. It is the kingdom of Satan. Hallelujah. Okay, follow you. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Second Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 3. 2 Corinthians 10, sorry, verse 3. Oh, verse 4. It's about the weapons of our warfare. Did you see that? So there's a warfare. Yes, referring here to our fight of faith, right? Our walk in the spirit. Hallelujah. Then he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're casting down imagination and every height and exalt itself above the knowledge of God and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Come on. Come on. So, I'm making you see that the warfare is in the heart of man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the gospel Our warfare is for their hearts. It's for their hearts. In Ephesians 6, 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Come on. Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Did you see that? Of this world. We've read of rulers of darkness of this world. We've read the God of this world. We heard the cause of this world. Right? Come on. Right? Of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're using the word spiritual wickedness in high places will be in the heart of men. You accept, you have seen chapter 2 verse 2 before. Hallelujah. So when you have spiritual in high places, spiritual wickedness, you expect you to have gone back to chapter 2 verse 2 where it uses the word where you find the heart of man, the cause of this world. Hope you are following me. Am I too fast? The word of God, cause of this world. So yeah, spiritual wickedness in high places will be in the heart of men. It will be the belief system of man, of men. The belief system of men. It will be the conduct of men. Worldly conduct. Hallelujah. So that means, when I get to a man who is lost, a man who is lost say, I'm contending with this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am contending with this. I'm contending with the belief system. Hallelujah of this world. I'm contending, glory to God, with the world's conduct that he has acclimatized himself to. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So how do I get to deal with this? How will I get to deal with this? Hallelujah. How will I get to exercise this authority? Will I go and say, hey, you, in the name of Jesus, you see? No. Hallelujah. So I would have to contend with this. I will have to exercise my spiritual, my belief as authority. Hallelujah. And how would I do it? Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, let's read it down. Ephesians 6 verses 13. So wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, wherewith you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It then says in verse 18, say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching well unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So therefore, I can say, prayer is our weapon. Prayer is our weapon. We wage this war in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Prayer is how we exercise our believer's authority. Prayer. For a believer is vital. It's vital. Jesus is God, and in his earthly walk as a man, we saw him pray. We saw him pray. Before he went out to preach, he prayed. Before miracles, he prayed. After miracles, he prayed. He's seen praying always. Why? We answered that question, right? Why did Jesus pray the way he did? When he was going to the cross, he prayed. Hallelujah. Why did he pray the way he did? The Bible says he prayed that his blood, that Luke 22, that his blood was as thick, his sweat was as thick as blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So maybe he prayed vehemently. He prayed. Why? Redemption. Right? Why did he pray that way? Redemption. What he has come to do. The gospel. Hope you are following me. He prayed that way. So that means, come on. That becomes for us a pattern on how we should pray for men before we go out with his message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A soul winner's body is first seen in the place of prayer. A soul winner's body is first seen in the place of prayer.
how you are dedicated and given to prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you can't pray to God for men, you can't go to men for God. What you would only have, you just, after a while, you get tired.
Hallelujah. And then some people go out for evangelism, they get 2 punches and that's enough to do evangelism. 2 punches and they blow literally. Hallelujah. Amen. But if not, you only get punches and you just laugh. Sometimes. No. Hallelujah. Because what you know is the warfare. Hallelujah. You know the warfare. You engage in it.
I don't engage in that warfare when you get out. No. You're going out to minister. I'm getting there. You're going out to preach the gospel is a proof of your faith in your prayer.
That's just it. So that means I must be first a man of prayer.
How often do you go on your knees for men?
How often do you go on your knees for men? Glory to God.
I remember a teaching. I told us, it's from the teaching that I'm drawing some of these notes from. Hallelujah. That you want to grow sons. That's how I said it then. You want to grow sons. You want to grow in yourself. You want to grow in your branch. How many times have you gone on your knees for me? Hallelujah. Paul said, my little children whom I travail. It is a travail once. No.
He didn't say pray for Dr. Moon once. No. He didn't say pray for Dr. Moon once. No. Hallelujah. Pray. We call it pain. Hallelujah. Pain. Pain in the place of prayer. Pain in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You get to push back. You don't go back. You get to push back. You get to pray. Look at the apostles. They were one not to preach in the name of Jesus again. What did they do? They went to pray. And when they were done praying, what happened? They spoke the word of God with much boldness. Hallelujah. You get to push back. You don't lean out. You get to push back. You don't pass out. You get to push back. You pray more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Belief system. Wickedness in high places. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Glory to God. Most times, sometimes you go to preach. They pour you water. You say, ah! This is what I'm suffering. No. You continue. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get insulted, you preach more. I remember there was a time like that I went to preach. And I saw a lady, younger than me. Far younger. I knew her in primary school. She was very small. So now, I was preaching and I met her, you know. When you feel you can just catch cruise, you know, I like to, you don't want to catch cruise, just preach. Lady now gave me a very serious pushback. You know, all those kind of pushback. Now insulted me indirectly. Ah! You are that point, I just say, hey, drop it down, he's slapping over. Amen.
Serious one. Thought I would make you go back. I say, ah!
You know, most times when you get to preach, eh? Sometimes, in the face of the people that you are preaching to, the kind of question they will ask you, they'll make you look as if you don't sound that intelligent, but no. Hallelujah, I've lost my intelligence for the sake of the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, when you say, you look at it and say, ah, when I was doing my first degree, I know by then you were in just one or two. Yes, sir. Oh, you don't know. Hallelujah. No. That doesn't count. That doesn't matter.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, the only reason why you couldn't think of that at that point is to show that you are not, you didn't come out prepared. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen. You go out to preach as a sister, a young guy is telling you, I'll give my life. I mean, I'll get born again if you be the one to come and be following me up. Imagine that. You don't get you don't get a pushback. No, no, no. You just smile. Hallelujah. It happens a lot.
Amen. Amen. How about Jesus?
Yeah. There you go. Heard of that? But you know what? You deal with a lot of things in the place of prayer. Amen. Amen. I was telling somebody, I guess some sisters, and I said, see, it's because some of those guys know that sometimes
you show desperation, that's why they want to do that. Sometimes it's just because they know that they used to give targets, you know, you must give this amount of. So they will not be wrapping around you. No. Don't show that. Hallelujah.
Don't show that. Place of prayer. You know, you know, to speak with boldness. You know what it means? To speak with boldness, it means that you know, it is in the place of prayer. When you get to evangelize, you discover, let me not use the word excessive, but you discover that you have, that boldness makes you a master of that communication at that point. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. You just know what to answer at that point. Not for you, but your answer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. But what I want you to see is the fact that the act of going to minister the gospel is warfare.
Warfare. Now the warfare is not fighting. No, warfare in the place of prayer. Hallelujah. Prayer in the place of prayer. You pray for the heart to receive the war. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, Paul will say, pray for us that the word of God will have free course. You don't just go out of faith. You have free course and be glorified. Oh, you have free course in their hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Men will receive the word. Their hearts will receive the word. Hallelujah. And the word is taught. You know, you are praying. Hallelujah. And the word is taught. Hallelujah. Strongholds are broken in their hearts. Hope you are hearing me. That's how you go ahead. You pray that way. You pray that way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of media. The word of media. The word of tweets. Is broken in your heart. Broken in your heart. As they hear the word. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you. You know, I said something at the beginning of this teaching. I said, evangelism is taking a new turn for us. It's taking a new turn for us. Glory to God. That is why this teaching is coming timely.
I believe so. Timely. Taking a new tone for us. No more just taking your Bible and your Bible and I'm doing evangelism. No! It's taking a new tone. Hallelujah. I win them in the place of prayer. You know, as you pray that way. See, I said something. As you pray that way. And pray that way.
No, even before you go out to evangelize. By divine insight, by divine sight, vision, divine vision, you will even yet see people you minister to before you meet them. It will happen. Hallelujah. In fact, as you pray much more, men will see you before you get to them. I remember in Abuja, I was going to preach. The first time I got to Abuja, I'm meeting in Abuja there. So I was supposed to go and preach. I've not met them before. Never. Not met them before. No. I was praying about 2 weeks before that meeting. So, while I stay in Abuja there is this mountain. So, I'll just climb up the mountain and I'll be praying because that place is like a village community. So, there are always rowdy people there. So, I will walk and climb up the mountain to pray. Climb up the mountain, I'll pray there, I'll stay there, just pray. So, praying. So that day, I now went for your meeting. So I went for the meeting. I had a lot of encounters. Their first meeting. Rain drenched me. I fell inside gutter. Several things happened. I still preached. Anyway. It's wonderful. I still preached. When I was done preaching, I preached, I laid here. When I was done preaching, with my wet, soaked body, but I didn't even know how dirty I was because it was that. So I don't want to think about it. But yet I preached. I laid hands. Meeting I have longed for. To come and see. So when I was done, some brothers came to see me.
compared to Stevie. There was one that was her first time of coming. So the moment she saw me, she was like, ah! She shouted. I'm like, why are you shouting?
That's just her husband.
I know what she said. In fact, based on the fact that she saw me was major reason why she think that time wasn't even till she graduated. You know she's supposed to, right? That's major reason why she think. She shouted out like, wow, sister, I've seen you before. I've seen you before. Ah, I saw you in my dream. You were teaching me the word. Ah! That was her first time of coming for the meeting. It's not like she has been coming and they told her your pastor is coming, then she went to check and browse and saw that there's no way. Hope you are following me. Yeah? That was not it. That was her fourth day. Her friend invited her that our general pastor is coming. Do you know that? So, to their, her amazement was the small guy. They were expecting one. So one small NYSC guy. No, I was not with W, I was ACM. You got no stomach, nothing. Just came with one small, tiny voice. That's not a tiny voice. What is what you are seeing now? A very tiny voice, you know me. Any kind. I call one of my roommates, I say, this is smarter than that. I say, no. Is this smart? I say, this is smarter than that. I say, What happened to your voice? I say, what voice? He said, now your tiny voice. I said, I have grown, my brother. Amen. I used to have tiny voice. So, you know, imagine all that. And she came and she shouted. She said, she has seen me. I came preaching to her in her dreams. I didn't understand that period. I didn't understand what that meant. I just said it was just the euphoria. But, you know, yes, down the line, I can look back and say, you see, men will even see you before you come. I hope you are hearing me. Glory to God. It is happening in the book of Acts. It is Cornelius. Before Peter came, Cornelius knew. Right? God hasn't made Cornelius to go call somebody called Peter. It is happening. Amen. Remember I told us the book of Acts is reenacting in our world, in our day, in our church, in our local church. It's happening. Glory to God. Massive harvest. And this is what is happening. God is leading us to teach, leading me to teach us this way. Glory to God. It's happening. Amen. So we must stay in the place of prayer for men. Constantly and consistently. As we run into the next few days of our fast. That's what we're going to be concentrating on. Pray for men. Hallelujah. Because I didn't post prayer out of the week. I did that. In fact, I wonder why I post, let's pray. And I said, no, let me teach you. Let's just continue praying. It was for a purpose. Hallelujah. From now, at the end of our fast, this is what we're praying for. Pray for men. Men, we are going to be seen. We're praying for their hearts. Hallelujah. See, I'm not just doing evangelism anyhow, no. Hallelujah. I'm sensitive to the Holy Ghost leading. You see, it's happening that you get to a place to preach. You know, your plan is to meet one-on-one, and you get to a place people gather. Hallelujah. You call for people around. You preach. Hallelujah. Men's hearts will be submissive. Glory to God. Men's hearts will be submitted. We trust prayer. See, as a believer, trust nothing more than prayer in how you get things done in your Christian world. Trust nothing more than prayer in how you get things done. Hallelujah. Even if it is not possible in natural, still pray. Pray about everything. Trust prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Glory to God!
Hallelujah.
Why do you think Philip would have been sent to the Ethiopian Enoch? Look at the book of Acts. They were men full of prayer.
A man who prays well is a man who can never miss God. A man who is given to prayer will never miss God. Can never miss God. God can do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Men are best in the place of prayer first. Men are best in the place of prayer first. Men are best there. Cities are taking over in the place of prayer. Okay, you're ready. Locations are taking over in the place of prayer. The place of prayer. Win men first in the place of prayer. Win them first in the place of prayer. Place of prayer. See, when we talk about place of prayer, I don't know, we'll take over. It's not declaration. It's warfare. It's not declaration. Prayer is not declaration. Prayer is warfare. Hallelujah. The fight. How did Jesus pray for men? And how you pray for men. Hope you are following that. How did he pray for men? That is how we should pray for men. The fight. It's a wrestle. See, let me tell you something. There is something you must get. God doesn't change man's, listen. God doesn't change man's will. I want you to hear this. I heard this years back from Kenneth Hagin. God doesn't change a man's will. I was like, God couldn't do anything to Adam. Then Adam, no. Adam did. Jonathan, man is a free will man. Is a free will again. Let me use that word, permit me. I hope you're following me. But you know what? When we pray this way, when we pray this way, Pastor Chris Boyer Kilomina. I'm bringing two people together. Now, this is Pastor Chris Boyer Kilomina. Now, when you pray this way, you know what you are changing circumstances around that man. You are bringing about, you know, God couldn't do anything to the heart of Pharaoh. He hadn't the heart. But what did God do? Through miracles, signs, and wonders. Hope you are following that. He didn't believe the miracle, but yet he accepted the miracle. The sign of it. Hope you are following me. Circumstances are around. So, when we pray this way, it's not for when you get there. No, circumstances will play around. Glory to God. Will play around. And when you show up and you minister the gospel, the person has no other choice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Most of when you pray like that, when you get to the person, as you are talking, words of wisdom will flow. Words of knowledge will flow. Hallelujah. I remember a sister like that, a brother from church, met her. And we were just talking to the sister, and the sister wasn't paying attention. She wasn't paying attention at all. She wasn't paying attention. And what did the brother do? As he was talking, sons of the prophet. If you understand that, yes. As he was talking, words of knowledge began to flow. He began to tell the sister some things. Some vital personal details. You know, sometimes, that is all you need. That is all you need. And that is because you prayed. Vital details began to flow. That is personal to her. And when the pastor said that to the sister, he said, how do you know it's about the Holy Ghost? And that was how the message had free course through her, and she got saved. Not just that she got saved, she began to speak in tongues. And she followed us for years. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is what happened. In fact, the person that did that, now you know the person, but that did that, how did the person even got saved? Because of circumstances, I was talking to someone about miracles, and the guy heard, and I said, your pastor Lenji, he heard, and I said, and I mentioned a case, and I said, go and tell the person that you've seen a spiritual doctor, I'm coming to meet him. Do you understand? Just listen. When I'm done ministering to the person, and he was there, and he saw the result of it, he too, his heart was melted. He too now got saved. Hope you are following. Hope you can see how it happened. Eh? You are not the one planning it. No. But you prayed. Circumstances will play out. Hope you are following me. Circumstances will surely play out. That will mend their heart. So that is why we pray this way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm a man of prayer. I'm giving much more to prayer. See, we've not prayed enough as a church. We've not prayed enough as believers. No, we've not. We're not. We've not. There are more things to be done that we will do together as a church in this year that will be best only in the place of prayer. That can only be best in the place of prayer. Prayer where you are just abandoned to it. You're not thinking about, how my leg is hurting me, how my body is hurting me. No! There are more, let me put it this way. There are more depths in prayers that we've not gotten into. That we need to. Those depths are not, they are depths in our consecration to it. As prayer. Hallelujah. I will see that in the coming days much more. Personally. Hallelujah. Personally. Where you don't need to wait until pastor declares all night for you to wake up at night to pray. You just have it all through the moves. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You just pray and pray out. And pray out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God's cause in the earth comes first before any other cause. Hallelujah. That cause happens through me. Say it happens through me. I'm giving to prayer much more. Hallelujah. Never get comfortable with your prayer life. Let me put it like that. Never get comfortable. Wait, yeah, I need to pray. No. I don't really. Why will you get your prayer life 90%? You're not well. How can you do that? So people are not afraid. Ask somebody, how will you get your Christian life? You told me above 70. When me, your pastor. Me, your pastor, he asked me. You know, that is a very, very... Imagine my pastor asking me, how will you get your Christian life? Within 0 to 100. Even me, I wouldn't get myself. I would! Because there's room for much more improvement. Hallelujah. There's room to get much more better. Much more better. 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 There are some habits. I'm not even talking about that today, but there are some habits you drop in the place of faith. And it's not because you pray. Those are the drops. Hallelujah. Where are we? I've skipped a lot of things in my notes so that we can handle. Hallelujah.
So prayer is how I exercise my authority. Glory to God. Before I go out, when I'm back, how I disciple men is from the place of prayer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's be on our feet.